I want to open us up in a word of prayer, then we'll spend a few minutes, a couple minutes just reviewing stuff, and then we'll look at 1 Corinthians 15 tonight. It's where we're going to be for a little while. So let's pray, and then we'll start, okay? Lord, thank you for our time together, and just, Lord, we think about this topic of telling other people about what you've done in our lives. And Father, my prayer for myself and for each of us here tonight would just be that that would become so natural to us, that we would find great joy in talking about that like we do so many other things about our lives. And so, Lord, we ask for your help in this, not only for us as individuals, but Father, for us as a church, that we would be known as a church that loves to tell people about Jesus. And we just pray that you would help us and work with us to that end. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. So we started a couple weeks ago working through 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and I still encourage you to spend some time reading that chapter. It lays out so clearly about the need for persuasion, the need for seeing other people differently, that this is the fruit of being born again, that we are all, as new creations, given a ministry of reconciliation. We're given a function of being an ambassador. And so all these things come, and it's just the normal part of being a Christian. And that's one of the things that we really have to draw back to and come back to over and over again, is just understanding that sharing the gospel, evangelism, witnessing, testifying, all these terms that the Bible uses for this are as part and just an assumed part of the Christian life as all the other things that we emphasize and often do. So you think about all the attention that we give, and rightly so, to reading our Bibles or praying, right? Or holiness, right? And we would just say that is just normal Christianity. Well, so is evangelism. So is telling other people about Christ. So is making disciples. That's just part of that. And 2 Corinthians 5 really lays out the call of the believer as an ambassador with a message, with a ministry that we're taking to the world. We see in that passage God speaking through us, imploring us, begging, using us to beg others to come to know Christ. So what we did last week, we went to Acts 17, and we said Acts 17 then gives us the clearest biblical picture of what that looks like in life. We see Paul's life going from city to city to city. We see him going to the synagogues. He went to where the people were. He tailored and contextualized his message, or at least how he started the messages before he got to the gospel. And so it just gave us a really important model. So tonight, what I want us to do is we're going to talk a little bit about this, the idea of our testimony. What does that mean? What does it mean to have a personal testimony? But I wanted to try to demonstrate it a little bit out of 1 Corinthians 15 first, just because I feel like that there is somewhat of a pattern in evangelism sometimes, that we know the gospel message and we share the gospel message, and sometimes we do it apart from the scripture. And so we want to be anchored in there. And even this idea of having a personal testimony, really what we see happening is this is coming, this is what Paul's demonstrating in 1 Corinthians 15. So I just want to read the first 11 verses. You can follow along, and then we'll walk through this together and then look at the elements of putting together our testimonies. So 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1, Paul writes, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, and then to all the apostles. And last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, and worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed." So there's a couple of interesting things happening in this passage, all right? The first part functions as the best that we can tell historically, as probably some part of a Christian hymn that was recited within the church. So you see the three repeated, according to the scripture, according to the scripture, according to the scripture, right? But then at the end, after Paul has explained, shared, proclaimed, done this as a first importance, and we'll walk through this, notice that Paul makes it very personal, right? So when we're looking at the context and the concept of sharing our testimony with other people, those are the two things that we have to put together, right? The objective facts of the gospel mixed within our personal story of how that took place, right? So I hope by the time we get to the end of tonight's deal that we see just how important it is that you and I have a story that is uniquely personal to us about God's saving work in our lives. But I want us to look at, I've got 10 of these, so we're going to go through these really quickly, just 10 observations that we see in this text that I think help lay the groundwork. Number one, right? From verse 1, we need to understand that even as believers, we need reminding of the gospel. We need to be reminded of the gospel. Paul starts this off by saying, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel that I preached." Right? This is why I think in our small groups and in our times together, one of the great things as we get to know one another as a body of Christ is that the more people that you know their salvation story, the better it is. That's a great question to ask, right? The people that, I bet if you just kind of think right now about the people that you know and take for granted just the relationship that you have with them, I bet we know very few their actual spiritual testimony and how they came to know the Lord, right? Believers need to be reminded of the gospel personally. They need it in their relationships. They need it theologically. They need it in their teaching. It's not that we forget it necessarily. It's not that we don't know it up here. It's just that the gospel can become normal. The gospel can become something that other people need. The constant reminders in our life help us see how badly we need it. Number two, notice all the things that he includes in this, all right? The gospel needs to be heard, it needs to be received, it needs to be stood in, and it needs to be held fast to. That's all in verse 2. This gospel that I preached, he said, you heard it, you received it, you hold fast to it, all right? All of these things. So this just reminds us of, yes, someone may hear the gospel one time and believe, and that would be great, right? But we, the truths of the gospel are something that we never, ever outgrow or we never move away from. For it to not be in vain, there has to be that commitment. Remember, we talked about that early on a couple weeks ago, that we're not just asking people to agree with the facts of the gospel, right? The demons identified and confessed Christ and recognized him way before other people did, right? They know the facts of Jesus. They know who he is, and it doesn't change anything, right? Saving faith believes, it trusts, it holds fast to, it receives it, it keeps it, it's committed, it's stood in, right? And there is a warning here. Look what it says, unless you believed in vain. So again, I don't believe this is talking about losing salvation. I do think, though, that Jesus' words of that he who endures to the end will be saved are some of the least focused on of all the words of Jesus, especially as often as they appear in the Gospels. That endurance is not something that we do to earn our salvation. Endurance is the mark of our salvation. That the Christian who stays faithful, that faithfulness is a demonstration that we truly did believe and understand and receive the gospel, right? And so we don't want it to be in vain. We want it to be lasting. Number three, notice the priority of the gospel in Paul's life. I love how verse 3 starts. It's one of the most convicting phrases in this whole deal. He said, "I deliver to you as of first importance." It's a great question just to ask from an application standpoint in our own lives of what is generally, what is normally the first importance of what we share with people. So Paul's now, you know, he's kind of in this middle thing here where he has kind of given some personal. He said, my personal relationship with you all was that I delivered the message to you as of first importance. The first thing that I thought to share with you was the gospel of Jesus Christ. We saw this being lived out last week in Acts 17. Whether he had to leave in the middle of the night or whatever the circumstances were, when he got to the city, where did he go? He would go to the synagogue, or he would go to the marketplace, or he would go to where these people were. It truly was of first importance for Paul. And so we have to develop that instinct. We have to develop that passion that says, okay, there's lots of things that I can talk about, and there's lots of things that I want to talk about, and there's lots of things that are important, but there is only one thing that is of most importance. And it just dovetails so well with what Ronnie was preaching about this morning, doesn't it? The most important thing that we can answer is, who do we say Jesus is? And if people have a lot of good information about Christianity or a lot of good information about the Bible, but they cannot answer who Jesus is, then none of that matters. And that would just be true of so many of the things that we talk about. It's actually probably spiritually sad in a lot of ways of how the things that we talk about so often, how unimportant they are compared with this. And so Paul demonstrated priority. He demonstrated importance. Number four, the gospel is to be passed along to others. This is also verse 3. He said, I delivered it unto you. Right? That which I received, I passed it along. I didn't keep it with me. I gave it to others. So you say, well, that's kind of an obvious one, Ryan. I get that it's an obvious one, but there's a couple of good reminders in here. One is that this is the nature of the gospel itself, that it moves, right? It goes from one person to the next, that's the method that God chose, right? But it's also the reminder about how often that gospel message stops with us, right? That we accepted it. We were grateful that someone shared it with us. We believed it and then didn't make the connection that we were supposed to be telling others, just like someone told us. Paul is in this as he's relaying this. I hope that we see this. He's not just giving us the theological content of the gospel. He's also giving us the way that it's supposed to move and how it goes to other people. It goes to other people because he delivered or passed on that which was important, the content of the gospel. Number five, notice that this is a very simplistic sharing of the gospel, right? In other words, Paul is not, there's a ton of Bible facts here that Paul does not put under the category of most important, right? But he wanted to make sure they understood a few things, and that was that Jesus died for our sins, he was buried, he was raised, and he appeared, right? This is a streamlined of a gospel presentation as you can get. And we'll talk about this in a moment when we're going through the testimony part. You know, people say, well, how much should I share, or what should I talk about with this? I think you can talk about as much as they will give you, all right, time-wise, questions, and all that. But you better be ready to nail it down when they don't want to hear that much. And this is becoming more and more true in our society, that we live in this very soundbite-ish society and culture, and it's not just that that's what they're used to, which is the case, but there's just no attention span, all right, for anything. And so we've got to be able to communicate quickly. And Paul did that. He said, I delivered to you that which was in first importance. Jesus died for your sins, right? He died for your sins. He was really dead. He was buried, but he was resurrected. And then he goes on to explain he was resurrected, and then he appeared to people. And he names them, right? He appeared to Cephas, right? And it's interesting here in 1 Corinthians that he uses this very apologetic approach about that he, and we'll talk about this in a minute, a little bit more, but that he appeared to 500 others, All right? That's just kind of an interesting historical fact to us. But notice the specificity that Paul gives with that. He appeared to over 500, and many of them are still alive. In other words, Paul is saying, I'm staking what I'm saying on the fact that you can verify this with living people that you probably know. Right? And so Paul made it brief, he made it succinct, but he made it was all true. Number six, notice that what he's sharing here at this point is objective and historical. Right? Look at verse 3. He begins to do it, and notice when we say objective and historical, what we're saying is the refrain that he gives in this, according to the Scriptures. According to the Scriptures. This is doing two things, right? In other words, Paul is saying, okay, this really happened, and we know it happened because the Bible says it happened. But he's also telling us that the Bible predicted this would happen. Right? Number seven. He includes the element of the miraculous, right? We talked about this last time. The gospel message is not an easy message to believe, right? As a matter of fact, the darker someone's heart is, the more resistant they are towards the gospel, that if we reach a point in our being saved to where we can't have the grace to realize that what we're asking them to believe is very difficult, right? It's so difficult that they can't do it on their own, right? They need the work of the Holy Spirit. But that doesn't take away that Paul didn't try to make it more believable, right? So even if you didn't agree with him, at some point you're saying, okay, so Jesus died, okay, and he claimed to do it for our sins, all right? He was buried, that's fine. And then he says, and he was raised, right? So Paul, the hardest part of the gospel message is the resurrection, that God the Father raised the Son from the dead, right? That our Savior is alive, right? And one of the great difficulties in sharing the gospel, I think, is that our heart desires for people to get saved so much that we try to make it easier to believe. And to make it easier than to believe, oftentimes we have to minimize something. And the miraculous part of the resurrection is one area that we tend to minimize. The need to have sin judged is another one. That there are eternal consequences to not believing is another one. Right? But if they don't believe the whole gospel, then they don't believe any of it. And so Paul made sure to include the miraculous. Number eight, we mentioned this earlier, it was verifiable. All right? His message is verifiable. And this is where he appealed to the witnesses and the Scripture. Number nine, in verses 8 through 10, and this is the transition part to me, right? So up until this point, he's told us what he was going to do and what he did, right? As of first importance, I delivered to you, and here's the objective gospel. Here's what they needed to believe. But in verses 8 through 10, Paul does something that we all need to be able to do with people, and that is he makes the objective personal. Right? So he shared all this. Okay, he appeared to Peter. He appeared to the 500. He appeared to James. And then we get to verse 8. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he also appeared to me. So this is an incredible story that's unique to Paul, but that's exactly what a testimony is. It's unique to you, right? There are going to be elements that are the same, right? The message and the content of the gospel. But this is why a testimony is absolutely so powerful, right? Is because they can argue with all kinds of things, and they can even argue whether or not they believe what happened to you really happened. But you've made it personal, right? You've brought it into your life. You've showed how it affects a singular person, not some abstract idea. And that's what Paul does. It was personal to him. He appeared to me. I was the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called one, because I persecuted the church of God. So if when we look at this in just a few minutes and we put the format of a personal testimony together, one of the key elements that we need to talk about is, what was my life before Christ came into it, right? If there was any detail that a Christian now would not want to be part of their testimony, it is that I persecuted the church of God. And yet Paul started with that, right? I'm the least of all of them, totally undeserving. I shouldn't even be called this. I was a persecutor of the church of God. And then he goes into the grace of God. But by God's grace, I am what I am. His grace is not in vain. On the contrary, I worked hard, right? And it was his grace in me that was doing it. This can be the problem with apologetics sometimes. And if you guys, I love apologetics. I love reading it. I love how we need it. And it's so important to have to be able to answer the questions of the culture and the world. But sometimes we can do apologetics and it just seems so dry. It just seems so disconnected from people, right? And what we need is that personal part of it. How this demonstrated itself and affected us and changed us. How do we show people that the transformative truth of the gospel can do for them what it's done for us? Right? That's what we want to be able to communicate. And the last one, number 10, in verse 11, is that this entire gospel message was meant to be proclaimed. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believe. Right? This is reminiscent of what he would write in Romans 10. How can they hear unless we tell them? Right? How will they believe unless we preach it? Right? The gospel message cannot stop with us. Right? It must be proclaimed. And what I want to, before we look at the elements of a testimony, I want to give you kind of five things that somehow we have to work into our proclamations of the gospel. This would also be a way, next week we're going to look at some resources, right? Some tools to help us share the gospel. Because you hear a lot of times people are like, well, I don't really like that method, or I don't like this method, or I don't really like to use tracts and all of this stuff. And I'm generally, my take on that is, okay, I don't care what you use, right? Use something, do something, right? But we need to make sure it's biblical, because I think some of these are, there's ones that we are naturally going to be drawn to, and there's thousands of options out there, all right? Some people have never used the tract. Some people use them all the time. There's all kinds of great gospel presentations, but we need to make sure they're biblical. We need to make sure the whole gospel is proclaimed. So let me give you these five things. Number one, we must tell them that the gospel begins with God. There can be many man-centered approaches to salvation, and that's kind of a sad thing. When Paul went to the Athenians and he goes to the marketplace, you remember last week when we looked at that in Acts 17? He started his gospel presentation with creation, right? God is the creator and therefore the owner of the world. He is the designer. He has set up all these boundaries. It is his world, right? See, when we're sharing the gospel presentation with people, the gospel presentation is essentially the same as whether or not a worldview is valid, right? And for a worldview to be valid, it has to answer a handful of key questions, right? Why are we here, right? Why is there something rather than nothing? And then a worldview has to be able to answer the question, okay, what went wrong, right? Which any person can look objectively and say, we may not be able to put our finger on everything, but when we look at disease and death and war and all these things, something is not the way that it was supposed to be, right? And then a worldview has to be able to answer the question of, like, how does it get fixed, right? Is there a solution to the problem? And then finally, it has to answer the question of where are we going? Like, is there a purpose and is there a point to all of this? And if we're going to share the gospel biblically, we've got to be able to answer those questions. We need to proclaim that God is the creator and the designer, right? You say, well, I don't know, man. I've used like the Roman road and all these, and they don't really start there. Sure they do, right? Most gospel presentations are going to start with something that God created the world good, right? That God created a world with no sin, right? That's starting out there, right? Number two, we need to be able to explain to them what sin is. If the first thing, if the first mention of sin in our gospel presentations is that we've been forgiven of our sin, then we're already behind. In the sense of, they need to know what sin is and why it needs to be forgiven. Sin is not just a given category anymore, right? If you go back and you watch some of the old videos of like Billy Graham crusades and stuff and how clearly he proclaimed and shared the gospel. But he was able to use, if Billy Graham was 50 years old today and still doing his ministry, his presentations would sound differently because he was so good at communicating basic truths to an audience to where they could understand them. But in the 1940s and 50s and 60s, when he was at the peak of his ministry, the idea and the word sin had some common vernacular to it. That's no longer the case. We need to be able to explain what it is and why it needs to be forgiven, why a holy God cannot allow sin. We're telling the world what went wrong, right? And I think, to be honest, the way that we do this most effectively is we do it cosmically, right? Meaning like, here's what's wrong with the world, and then we bring it down, and here's what's wrong with me, right? Here's what role I play in that. Number three, we answer the question how God fixed the problem. This becomes Jesus dying in our place. This becomes Jesus dying for sin. This is the place where we enter the death and the resurrection and share that. Fourth, we need to proclaim to people very clearly what we need them to do, what the Bible expects them to do. And Ronnie touched on that this morning about how faith and repentance always go hand in hand. We're asking them to believe in the person and the work of Jesus Christ, and if they truly believe and trust in Him, that will demonstrate itself in they are turning away from their old life and embracing the message and person in Jesus. And then number five, and this is often one of the hardest parts for us to share, is that any gospel presentation that's going to be faithful to the Scripture must share that there are consequences to disbelief. Right? There are consequences to not believing the gospel. We talked about this earlier several weeks ago, that we don't want to, sometimes we get accused of scaring people into heaven. And we don't want them in, so I want to make a distinction. I probably haven't always been good on this, right? I think we want to be careful not to manipulate people with the truths of the gospel. But people who choose to not believe in the gospel are not only going to be scared for the rest of eternity, they're going to live in terror. Hell is not a place where you're unafraid. And so the consequences, we're not scaring people into heaven. We're being real about what eternity is going to be like for everyone. And for those who reject Christ, it's not pleasant. And so, again, we don't want to be manipulative, but we want to be fully truthful at the same time. The fact that we live in a time where people don't want to be afraid of God at all, either when they're alive or when they die, just speaks of the lostness of humanity, right? So again, we don't want to manipulate, but we want to be truthful, right? Well, I want to spend the rest of our time, about the next 15 minutes, and just walk through this idea of, and you guys have heard this before, about what is a personal testimony, right? But R.A. Torrey, who was a Bible scholar and a great evangelist about 100 years ago, said that the personal testimony ought to be the sharpest tool in the Christian's toolkit, right? Because we take it with us everywhere, right? We've got that with us everywhere. It's personal to us. We can live this out. And so what we want to do is we want to be able to develop this and do it well. So I want to give you five principles. A pastor named Shelby Abbott put this together, but you can find this everywhere. But this is kind of the outline of how we want to look at putting together a testimony. The way that we want to understand this is that when, you know, like if you don't like the word testimony or it seems a little dated to you, this is your spiritual story, right? If you want to share people, can I share with you what the story about what God has done in my life, right? Even a better way sometimes is to take it when they're already sharing something and say, I've got a story kind of like that, and then be able to transition directly into that. The great thing about this is that your story is authentically and uniquely yours, right? A great thing about a personal testimony or your spiritual story is it's also versatile and it can be tailored to the relationship that you're already in. It's your story. You know it. You know how to tell it. You know how to what's going to connect with it. But we have to know it. And to do that, sometimes we have to work some of these things out, right? Make sure that we know and think through how we want to do this, right? So a few principles here as we work to put this together. Number one, your testimony doesn't need to be long, right? Can you tell it in 2 to 4 minutes, right? Now, when I was in college, I went to the BSU, and Max would work with us on our testimony, and what he recommended, and I think this is really good, is that you need to have different versions of your testimony, right? How much of it can you tell in a minute, right? How much could you tell if someone gave you 2 to 4 minutes? And then what would you include if someone gave you a longer opportunity to share, right? I think those are really, really smart ways to do it, right? But by and large, what I would recommend is having something that you've written out and that you know that would work in that 2 to 4 minute range that you could then pare down if you needed to, or you could add to if given the opportunity. The purpose of telling your story, and this is what makes for good gospel presentations, is that you're telling a story that involves you and is about God, right? Your testimony, you are not the central figure of it. It involves you, but the story is about what God has done in your life. So we want to be clear and we want to be succinct about what He has done, right? So keep it short, right? One of the things, like I like to read biographies. But sometimes I do suffer from kind of a reading ADD, right? So if I'm reading a biography of someone, even if it's really interesting and they've spent 14 chapters about their childhood, I'm either putting the book up or I'm skipping to the exciting part, right? I would encourage that not to, you know, don't give 14 years of details. They don't need to know your first grade teacher unless she's the one that led you to the Lord, right? There's a lot of stuff that's going on that we have a long time that we can tell them later, and we've got all of eternity to get to know them better. But what we want to be able to capture is what God has done in my life. How did it happen? Right? Number two, follow a basic outline. What was your life like before Christ? How did it happen? What's happened since? It's going to be different for everyone, but it does provide a structure as you're telling someone about what God's done for you. For those of you who've been believers since you were kids, all right, one of the things that I think is helpful for us, and I was the same way as we share our testimony, is that we can be vulnerable about some of the struggles of what it's like trying to follow Christ. The how for people who came to Christ early in life may be the time when the gospel really sank in, right? When you really understood it. And let me just say this really quickly. Christians can be really bad about testimony comparison, right? So it's like, well, I mean, my family was Christian and they always had me in church and I didn't really do anything bad and I just believed and it just kind of happened and I've, you know, my life after I became a Christian looked a lot like it did before I became a Christian. And so we think if that's kind of how our story goes, who would want to hear that, right? And let me just say, I think that is Satan working in your life to minimize a supernatural conversion, right? What I see happen a lot of times is that we want a juicier testimony. But in so many of those, you know what actually happens is the pre-conversion life actually is what gets glorified the most, right? That's what gets most of the attention, right? We don't want to tell. I mean, I remember an athlete that got saved and immediately he was on TBN and, man, one of the things he was sharing over and over was the drugs and all the women and all this stuff. And then it's like, and then, you know, Jesus saved me and, man, it's just been great. But what took all the time was the drugs and all this stuff, right? That's not the glory of the new birth, right? Every one of us has a supernatural story to tell, right? And if God's leading you to share it with someone, that's the story that person needs to hear. It may not be what moves them all the way to belief in the gospel, but it's what God's using at that moment. Don't ever undersell your testimony because it's too normal or too plain. We're talking about the God of the universe sent his son to die for you, right? That's supernatural. And so all of us have a story to tell. Number three, as you're telling your story, make sure, just like we saw with Paul, that you clearly present the gospel. When they leave the conversation they have with us, they may not remember if it was vacation Bible school when we were 9 or if it happened after school at a friend's house when we were 10, but what they need to be able to hang on to is that Jesus person changed their life. Right? Clearly present the gospel. Make sure they know who Christ is. They need to know Jesus loves them and died for them and that they sinned, that Jesus is the payment, and the payment was paid, and the resurrection proves it. And that if they'll believe and trust, they'll spend eternity with Christ, and if they don't, they'll be separated for all of eternity. Number four, avoid Christian cliche and just Christian, overly Christian language. I'm not saying compromise on things that the Bible says. I just mean, you know, like, if they're lost and they're not in church all the time, are they going to get it? Right? This is why you probably need to be able to define what sin is. Right? You might even have to explain what it means that Jesus is a sacrifice. Right? We're not trying to be overly simplistic, but these walls can do funny things to us sometimes that we learn to communicate in a way that doesn't really fit outside. And by the way, there's nothing wrong with that in here, right? We have a new vocabulary because of the scripture and because of being born again. And that is great. But we just don't need to forget that there's people out there who don't know those things, right? And then the last one that I would give you on this is that our testimonies have to be worked out. Meaning, what I encourage you guys to do this week is to write it out on your own, right? Write it out. If you meet with someone for an accountability group or something, write it out and practice with them, right? I know this sounds funny, but like, you know you're saved, but do you know your story? Is it that familiar? Have you thought about it enough to where you could tell it at an instant, right? And don't think I'll write it down, I'll just keep it with me, right? Because that's not usually how gospel encounters happen, right? You want to be able, if you're standing in line at the gas station or at Walmart or some other place where it just happens, where the conversation, the Holy Spirit's working and the gospel is able to be shared, that you can turn and share that with other people. You need to have it memorized, right? And I know you're saying, well, wait a minute, it's my story. Obviously, I have it memorized, okay? Have someone listen to you tell it and just see if it makes sense. Does it flow well? Are you focusing on the gospel or on you? Right? Is it clear what Jesus has done? As you prepare, one of the things that we have to remember on this is it's not just getting the gospel to fit into our story, right? But it's really the other way around. It's how our story fits within the framework of the gospel, right? That's why it's so helpful to think of your testimony as you're involved, but it's really the story of Christ, right? And it's applied directly to us. Now, I'll close with this, because next week we're going to look at resources, and I really hope you'll be here, because we're going to have some different ones that we can share with you and ways to do that. But even if you're someone saying, well, I like to give someone a tract, all right? You still need a testimony, right? They need to hear how that little pamphlet that you're about to give them, how that worked in your life, right? So it's not an either-or approach, right? Everyone needs to be able to explain how they came to know the Lord. So this week and next week actually work really well together. Sometimes offering someone something to read is the door that opens up for you to be able to share really personally with them, right? And sometimes having a personal conversation with someone is actually what opens the door for them to read something. And so they work together, right? But here's the commitment that each of us need to make, right? I don't know of a single person that comes to church, especially that comes to this church, that would say, I don't believe in evangelism, right? Everyone believes in it. But it's like a lot of things, we believe in it more strongly for other people than we do ourselves, right? God's given us a story of resurrection, right? Not just the story of Jesus' resurrection, but in our own life of being brought out of darkness and death into life, right? This is one of my greatest frustrations with social media, right? If you just go on social media and you just see all the things that your friends are posting, right? And for the most part, how spiritually empty and how unimportant eternally those things are. And we share them over and over and over and over again. And then we have this life-changing message of what Jesus has done for us, and we hardly tell anybody, right? This is what we want to shift, right? To where being able to tell our story because it honors Christ and makes much of him becomes a passion in our lives, all right? So join us next week. We'll look at the resources. I want to pray for us, and then we'll take a little break before the evening service starts. Father, we thank you so much for your word. And Father, I pray for myself, pray for each of us here tonight, that we would be like Paul and that we would share with others that is of first importance, and that is that you have died for our sins and have given us eternal life. Father, help us be disciplined enough to think through our testimonies, to write it out, to know it well. And then, Father, begin to look and to pray for opportunities that you've given us to tell our story to other people. Lord, we thank you so much that our salvation is nothing short of a supernatural story of you coming into our lives. So, Father, we thank you for that. Pray that you would help us be bold, to be observant, and to be faithful to the mission that you've called us to. We ask it all in Christ's name. Amen.